Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Hello, everybody. It's me, Brian Kemper. I am the Youth Outreach Director of Priests for Life. Our youth outreach is Stand True Pro-Life Outreach, and you are watching Pro-Life is the New Punk Rock, my new video podcast, also the title of my new book coming out in January. I have had several guests on here from different bands, punk rock bands, to different pro-life activists, and people that I've been involved with over the past 30 years in this battle to end abortion, not just fight abortion, but end abortion. And today I wanted to talk a little bit about a verse in Hebrew where it tells us that God equips the called. And I think that so many people, so many times in their life, are afraid of being called to something because they think they're not equipped for that. They think they're not equipped to do that job, to do that calling from God. But God's word tells us that he equips the called. And when he calls us to something, he's going to be faithful and equip us for that. Now, for me, I can look back at my beginning days when I first gave my life to God. And we talked about this in my first episode of going to see a band called The Crucified, and they sang a song called The Silent Scream, which started to pique my interest in pro-life work. Now, I had never done any kind of pro-life work. I had never really studied anything about human embryology or any of that. I just really felt called by God to be a voice. He opened my eyes to the plight of the unborn children, that thousands of innocent little baby boys and girls are dying every single day in abortion mills around this country and around the world. And so I just went full force in and didn't wait to go to college or get trained for it, but definitely immersed myself with different pro-life leaders and other people and started to learn as I started my first organization, which was called Rock for Life back in 1993. So today I have a guest with me that's somebody who I met. She was basically volunteering to serve food to pro-life activists, volunteering to help prepare meals for those of us that were involved in this battle full time. And now she's a colleague of mine. I'd love for everybody to meet Teresa Watson.
Hi, Brian. Thanks Hello. For having me.
Hey, Teresa, I'm hungry.
I'm sure you are. Yes. No. We've come a long way since then.
Now, Teresa, I know a little bit about your background, and obviously I think that where you probably learned the most about pro-life was from your husband's sister, our boss and friend, Janet Morana, the executive director of Priests for Life. Because when we were involved, when we were in New York, I had never met you. I hadn't met you yet. I knew who you were. I knew Janet always talked about riding on her brother's Harley when she went down to Florida and how great it was to be in the warm weather. What really piqued your interest? Was it coming to Priests for Life? What really got you to have that pro-life stance that made you want to do what you do?
Well, it kind of started, Brian, with Janet moving down here and then Priests for Life coming from Staten Island here to Florida. And when she would visit here, she would go to Mass at the Catholic Church and then come to my church. I was in a non-denominational church and I worked in the kitchen there, volunteering. I ran the kitchen feeding the people that came to Mass.
Hospitality team,
exactly. So she would come and help me. And she kept talking about how when Priests for Life opened here, she wanted something similar. And so I started volunteering, hoping to create the same type of a team, the same hospitality team that I had at this other church here. And I don't know if you remember this or not, Brian, but one day we were had a big meal together, right? I was cooking. I had some of my volunteers from that church there. And you all stood up and thanked us, as you always were so gracious to thank the volunteers. And I had mentioned to you that I was trying to recreate what we had here, to find volunteers and someone to run it.
Yes.
And you stood up at that dinner, if you remember, and said to me, well, Teresa, maybe God is saying you're the one that's supposed to do this. And I kind of chuckled, but that was a seed, Brian, that was planted, you know, and as you say all the time, you never know when you plant a seed, what's going to happen. And one thing led to another. I continued volunteering. And then, you know, now I work here as the executive manager. So it's been a little bit of an exciting journey.
Well, I think that anyone who has come to hang out or work with Priests for Life or do any kind of events with us realizes that Janet likes to make sure that her employees, her activists, are well fed. Yeah. She knows that a rumble in our tummy is not good when we're out there doing the work. And so I remember when we first got here and the food was absolutely amazing, and I was like, it might have been a little selfish of me saying, we think you're called full-time, Teresa.
Right,
we eat really well when we're there away from home.
Well, it is a passion of mine, Brian, as you know, to feed people, and it is, and health. You and I talk about health all the time, and it is important as pro-life activists for us to be healthy, to be able to do God's work, right? So we have to be equipped, body, mind, and soul, to be able to do this work.
So here you are. You're coming into the office, and you're helping feed Alveda King and myself, and Kevin Burke and Father Frank and Janet and Father Dennis and a lot of strong personalities, along with a lot of strong headed personalities, we could say. Yet, you instantly felt like you were one of us, to be honest. It was like if you weren't there in the office, something was wrong. That's how it felt, I think. So as you're doing that, You must have been listening to conversations. I know you used to ask us tons of questions. You still, but what was it like listening in, sitting here, listening to not only the Priests for Life team, but when we had pro-life leaders from all over the country and seeing the conversations, how we almost could never have a conversation that's not about strategy or pro-life. What was that like for you?
Well, it was kind of it was interesting to me at first, because I was like, wow, boy, they don't talk about much about anything else, right? And then as I listened more, I realized that it was such passion that backed these conversations, that it was more than, this was not jobs for all of you. This was your life. This was your mission. This was the work that God called you to do. And it just really touched my heart. Now, of course, I was always against abortion, but never truly understand. The numbers were staggering to me. You know, the more I learned, and as you said, you were always, the whole team was always so gracious to educate me and anyone, you know, and I noticed that about everyone, is that, you know, you could ask a question, because what a newbie coming in, this is all kind of foreign to us. And I was so grateful for all of you to answer those questions, so that the more information I got, the more passionate I became, and more seeds God was planting to, and all of you were nourishing it and watering it to make it a part of who I am, you know, and to become as passionate as you all are.
You know, I think that for so many people, Teresa, the label pro-life is a noun. It's just, oh, I'm pro-life. That's it. And I think that for us and everybody that has become an activist, that has decided that we can't sit idly by, we realize that pro-life is a verb. It's a verb. It's an action. I cannot sit and just do whatever I want to do, knowing what's going on right now in this country and around the world. I've told the story so many times about going to Auschwitz and Birkenau and seeing firsthand what happened over there in Poland and in Europe, and thinking, gosh, if I was around during that time, would I have stood up? You know, if I was around during the time of Garrison and William Wilberforce, would I have joined them? Would I have looked at William Wilberforce and thought, man, this guy is absolutely insane? Or would I have gone, oh my gosh, he's showing the truth? And that's the way I look at this, is it's a verb. I know that down the road, there is a building where little children are going in every single day and not coming out alive. And that mothers are going in and coming out in tears and in pain. And fathers are going away feeling ashamed because they couldn't do one of the most basic things that God has programmed them to do, is to take care of their children, you know? And I look at so many people that say, oh yeah, I'm pro-life. But that's it. That's as far as it goes for so many people. When did it hit you? When did it, like, that realization of what is actually happening in those buildings is not just something you hear about? When did that actually hit you and start to weigh on you?
Well, listening to Father Frank Pavone, as you know, he does so many shows, and hearing him talk, even just here in the office, and realizing that this was something that you had to get out. I had to get out and do something about that. It was more than, as you said, more than just a noun, you know, for me to say I'm pro-life, you know, because that's easy to say, right? Yeah. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. It's easy to say a lot of things, but then to be able to go out and do it. And so it was a little bit gradual, but I know that I was becoming more and more passionate. My heart was breaking more and more as I saw the testimonies of the women on Silent No More. And Janet, we went, my husband and I, as volunteers, and I think this was a pivotal time for us. We went to the March for Life. We came in as volunteers to help in the, you know, to help set up with you, help at the booth.
And feed us.
And feed you, exactly, and feed you. So we came and did that, and we went to the Planned Parenthood prayer session, and it was just so, it just really, really influenced us, my husband and I, we saw what was going on, and it just became part of who we are now, and that we had to work towards it. And, you know, yeah. You think, okay, well, you're in the office, Teresa, what are you really doing? You know, you're not really out there. But, you know, everyone here on staff is passionate and is working to save the babies, whether it's our cleaning gal, whether it's, you know, someone in the resource department, people that enter all the data, the receptionist, we're all working to be able to keep Priests for Life, you know, operational. And so that's what we're doing. Our passion is coming to work every day, working long hours, making sure that every phone call gets answered, because it's important. And it's every baby that we can save is just a miracle.
And I think it's amazing, too, if you look at what comes out of Priests for Life, what comes out of our family of ministry, Stand True, Rachel's Vineyard, Silent No More, Civil Rights for the Unborn, all of these organizations under one umbrella. Yet, if you look at, like, the TV shows that we put out, the social media that we put out, to the common person, would think that you'd have these massive teams that were doing each one of these things. Yet we do so much crossover. I start my mornings every morning working for the correspondence department. And then I also do work with the social media department. And that we all do that. We all have these multiple jobs where if you were to look at the output that we put out, nobody would believe it's done on such a small budget, not just of money, but a small budget of humans and a small budget of time. Yes. You know, come Friday afternoon, we look back at our to-do lists and things that are going on, and we think, I need another whole week before a weekend can come.
Yes, I know. Some mornings I wake up and I say, okay, Lord, I need a 48-hour day today. So help me with that.
And Father Frank, who, you know, obviously he's a priest. He doesn't have a wife and kids. Those of us that have families and kids and stuff, we look at him sometimes and just like, oh my gosh, how does that man still stand up? But it's amazing. So Teresa, one of the most amazing things about the pro-life movement, and you know, I know a lot of people watch this that are both Protestant or Catholic and either other religions or even, you know, atheists or agnostics who believe in life. But one of the things that I found to be so beautiful was the bridge that the pro-life movement created between the Protestant and Catholic churches. So many places you will not see Protestant ministers and Catholic priests stand hand in hand praying, standing side by side on a sidewalk, working side by side in an office for the same goal, for the same thing. And I just find that unity in the pro-life movement so beautiful, so absolutely beautiful. And I know I've met your old pastor from your church and him coming in and having dinner with Father Frank. You just don't see that in other aspects of anything almost. But it was also the pro-life movement that made me look like, okay, how did this get started? Why is there a pro-life movement? Why is there this? And everything leads back really to the Catholic Church and their stance. You could go back, and the reason we have hospitals is because of the Catholic Church. The reason we have crisis pregnancy centers all over the country is because of the Catholic Church, the adoption service, all these things. And that started to make me think is what, why have they been there since the beginning doing all of this? Why are the March for Life is so predominantly these Catholics that come out? And I thought there has to be something to that. And it started making me look at faith in general and about God. And I remember there was a day I was standing in the bathroom and I'd woken up, and I used to sit and just think, God, like if there's just one of these churches where I'm like, what am I supposed to be doing? And I went in the bathroom and I had on a t-shirt that just said one truth. And it hit me. There can really only be one truth. God is that truth. And if there is only one truth, there has to be an origin. And that is what ended up leading me to talk to Father Frank and Teresa Tomeo and Abby Johnson and so many others, Lila Rose and all of these people, and open my eyes to coming home to the Catholic Church. And it was something that it just helped strengthen my pro-life resolve and so much stuff. Obviously, when I met you, you were going to a non-denominational church. Tell me and our viewers a little bit about your journey home to the Catholic Church.
Well, first of all, whenever anyone says that, I still get chills when someone says, you know, welcome home or journey home. So thank you for that. But yes, I was going to a non-denominational church for many years. First of all, I grew up Catholic. And, you know, people always say to me, well, what took you away from the Catholic Church? What happened? And, you know, life happened. There wasn't any significant thing. It wasn't like I was offended by something. I had children. They were involved in sports, and we had hockey tournaments on the weekend. And, you know, you miss one Sunday mass and then you miss another. And before you know it, it's easier not to go to church than it is to go. So that's what happened. I was away from all churches for many years. And then a friend of mine invited me to a non-denominational church, which I went to, felt comfortable for many years. But then being here at Priest for Life and, you know, working with Father, and one of the parts of my job is that when visitors come, I get to bring them around and tour the beautiful facility that we have here. And it was interesting because God kept planting people here, and I would be taking them on tour and into our beautiful chapel, and for some reason, I would all of a sudden start telling somebody something and asking them questions about the Catholic Church. And before you knew it, I had people all over the country that I had met here, you know, out praying for me to come home to the Catholic Church. So that was a big part of it as well. But of course, my sister-in-law, Janet, would invite me to go to Mass with her. And occasionally I would, because I always thought the Mass was beautiful. And again, Brian, I know you said to me when I came back to the Catholic Church, I knew just the way that you always talked about the Mass that you were going to come back. So it was asking a lot of questions. And again, people, Catholics being very patient and not being insulted. You know, there were people that worked here that I would ask a question that might, you know, just be a little bit insulting, like, oh, I don't understand what you Catholics do about certain things, like about communion, right? How, you know, what are you talking about, that it's the body and blood of Christ? And, you know, I took communion at our non-denominational church, and, you know, half the time you really weren't even thinking about it, you know, and they say it's a symbol. And so, you know, when people here would explain it to me, it was, you know, and with scripture to back it up, and, you know, God said, this is my body, this is my blood, right? He didn't say, you know, this is a symbol of. So those are the kinds of things that God kept putting in my heart and putting in my heart until, you know, my heart was about to explode. And I knew that this is what I needed to do. You know, I needed to come back to the Catholic Church because that's what felt right. That's what I knew God wanted. I felt God tugging at me when I was in Mass. It was such a beautiful experience. I could feel God. I could, you know, my prayers became different. You started to, all of you started introducing me to different saints and, you know, all of the saints we have around the building. As a matter of fact, our producer here today was one of the people telling me about some of the different saints that we have rooms named after. And it all, you don't realize when you're having a conversation with someone, the impact that it makes. And I just, I'm so grateful for the journey home. And again, when people say welcome home after I became, first came back to the church, I would just, you know, I guess call those Holy Spirit bumps, you know, I'm just thrilled to death. It's just, I've never felt closer to God. I've never felt more at peace. And that is the one thing that the Catholic Church has given me that I've never felt before, is the peace of knowing that I'm worshiping God in the right way, you know, the way that He wants me to worship.
And one thing about Priests for Life is we do have Protestants that work there. We have people from different backgrounds and different pro-life leaders that come in from different backgrounds. We don't fight. We don't fight over that. And I never understood Christians spending all this energy fighting each other rather than evil. Like, why are we attacking each other? And I'm a better Christian than you are. And my Christianity is more important than your Christian, and just throwing these things at each other instead of embracing each other as brothers and sisters and doing the work that God has set us to do. And that's how I feel. Like, I have friends from all different backgrounds and all different walks, and I always share with them what I believe to be this one truth. But I also know that it took a long time for me to come home. And I want people to know that God loves them where they're at. And I think that's something you and I would both agree on. We've been able and blessed to go work together at different pro-life events. And most recently would probably be in Columbus, Ohio, near where I'm at. You came out and we were there at the Heartbeat Conference, and we were introducing our new My Heartbeats Just Like Yours t-shirts and brochures and the whole project that we have going for that. And getting to talk to different people from different backgrounds, young people, older people that come up to the booth and see all of these people from all these different backgrounds, again, not coming to prove each other wrong or to fight each other, but to just love these children. And that's really what we were there for, is to love the babies and to be there. When you come to these kind of events now, what is that like being able to be behind the booth, going out to dinner with Sister Dee Dee? Like, that was definitely the highlight of our month, at least.
Absolutely.
You know, this amazing woman who was a military officer and a doctor, and her courage to stand up. What is that like for you, going to these kind of events and allowing God to use you there?
Well, I'm incredibly grateful, Brian, because, you know, I did not see that part of my work happening. You know, I thought I would be based mostly here in the office. And so it is a true blessing to be able to go out and speak to people and meet people that, again, might be new into the pro-life movement. Like, I can still consider myself a relative newbie, and to be able to talk to them and to share the materials that we have, and to, again, as you said, all these people from all denominations come because we have one common goal, because at the end of the day, we have to save the babies. So how we worship is secondary to that, correct? I mean, would you agree?
Yeah, I think that as long as, hey, you love God, we love God, let's go do this. Like, yes, yeah. I do believe in sharing the truth of my faith with my friends and stuff, but not in a way that I'm trying to tell them I'm right, you're wrong, blah, blah. You know, it just, we need to have mercy on each other. I've often said, I really believe this, Teresa, that it saddens me when you see maybe a prostitute on the street and so many people want to reach out to her and help her get out of that lifestyle. And, you know, a woman that's had an abortion and we want to help her find that healing, a drug addict, we want to help them find that peace that would get them away from whatever is destroying their lives. And we reach out with such love to these people, yet sometimes to our own, we don't have that mercy. And I think about Divine Mercy Sunday, which is one of my favorite masses, is Divine Mercy Sunday, because we learn about the mercy of Christ and that he has on us. And I know what a wretched human I was and can be. And Christ's mercy is just so beautiful, and his love is so beautiful. I think if we can learn to have that with our fellow human being, we could solve most of the problems in this world.
I agree. Especially, you know, look what's happening now, you know, in our country, such division over so many things that really, when you, at the end of the day, you know, how important are they, you know? And I know Father Frank always says that, you know, of course, education is and healthcare and all of those things are very important. But if we don't allow the children to be born, they don't have the right to education or any of those other rights that we're all, you know, all fighting for. But I agree, you know, 1,000%, Brian. You know, everybody showed so much mercy towards me, you know, during my conversion. And it's important, because that's what people see. And you're right, you know, trying to fight with someone over your faith is only going to make the person resist more. And I never, ever felt pressured by anyone here, including Father Frank, you know, to come back to the Catholic Church. He educated, he answered my questions. I didn't understand about the extra books that are in the Catholic Bible, or all of the books that are in the Catholic Bible that were removed by the Protestant Bible, right? So I never understood that. Like, why did you put all those extra books in? You know? Again, that's how people, you ask questions and no one was offended. And so that love that, you know, I felt from all of you just, you know, really helped. And that's a lesson to me, something that I really want to hopefully portray when we go out to these different events. And I even have this shirt on, Brian, that we released that day, right, at CareNet. My heart beats just like yours. So it's I'm just so grateful, you know.
Well, really, we are pretty much almost out of time. The time flies when I do this. I love doing this, and we'll have you back. You know, I think I made a joke with you about prayer when I first came, the first time I met you, and I said, wow, if you're working here, you must have really been praying for patience for God to introduce you to all of us. But I think what he did is again, he was calling you. And you, like I said, you didn't have to be equipped to be called. Once you answer that call, he equips us. So what I'd like to do is we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to have you close us in prayer. And I want you to pray for everyone that might feel called into this ministry, to this work, or whether it's feeding the homeless, whether whatever they're being called to do that they may fear that they're not equipped to do, for them to understand how God will equip them as they answer that call. Would you close us in prayer today?
I would be honored. Thank you. Father God, we just lift you up today. We thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you that we can come to you, dear Lord, with all of our needs and all of our wants. And I just ask, Father, that those people out there that you're tugging at their hearts or they're just really not sure what their calling is going to be, I just ask that you put people in their lives like you did for me, dear Lord, and just show them, Father, exactly what you want them to do, whether it is to be a pro-life activist or to feed the homeless or to pray in front of abortion mills or whatever. There's so much of your work, Father, so much work within the churches that have to be done. So whatever they're calling, you have blessed each and every one of us with very unique gifts, Father. Show everyone that is watching and hearing this, dear Lord, what their special gifts are. And let them use those gifts, because what a sin, Father, for you to bless us with something that we don't use. And I thank you. I thank you for this time together. I thank you for every single person that's watching. I thank you for Brian and all the work that he's doing and everyone here at Priest for Life. And we thank you, Father God. And we pray in the mighty, mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Well, everybody, this has been Pro-Life is the New Punk Rock. I have my guest, Teresa Watson, and I am Brian Kemper. I am, again, the Youth Outreach Director at Priests for Life. Our youth outreach is Stand True. I hope that anybody out there that may be feeling like they're called to some kind of ministry, called to something that they feel strongly about, but they're afraid to take that step, I hope you listen to the words of Teresa and understand that when you are faithful to God, he is so abundantly faithful to us. And that he will provide the training and all that we need, the equipping to answer that call. And so I appreciate everybody watching. We'll see you next week. And thank you so much. God bless.
Thank you.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.